often you can't see past the sparkle, but she smiles so beautiful. Katie, we're happy for you.
Yeah.
As we look into Psalm 121 today, we'll be lifting that psalm out of one of the most down-to-earth and encouraging groupings of psalm in the entire Psalter. Psalm 120 through 136 are known as the Songs of Ascents, the Songs of the Steps, the Songs of the Stairs. The place or person from which most of these psalms originated is actually unknown, but as time progressively moved along, they were pulled together and became part of what they called the Pilgrim's Praise Psalter. That was a group of psalms that traveling pilgrims sang as they traveled the ascent up the stair steps of the foothills to the holy city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Israel. The Pilgrim's Praise Psalms easily fit into five groups of three in each group, and within these groupings we find a very, very clear cadence, a very beautiful rhythmic flow in which they communicate to us. It's interesting to watch the pattern as you read through. In the set of three, you'll find the first psalm exposes this situation of distress that God's people are facing. The second psalm in the set of threes highlights the Lord's power to protect and deliver and to give hope to his people. And then the third set of psalms assures those people of their security because of God's faithfulness. So the content communicated in the cadence of the Songs of Ascent repeatedly adjusts then the focus of the pilgrim's eyes so that they can keep looking up as they struggle along the rugged trails of the world as they head for home. The Songs of Ascent are like a magnifying glass then, which keeps the focus of the people fixed on the sure goal ahead of them. That's the stronghold of the city of Jerusalem. It's the certain hope of the God who helps his people. The pilgrims who start their trek started far, far away from home in a harsh world. And according to Psalm 125, it's like living among the tents of Kedar. Translated, that means living among the tents of blackness. Things were tough for them. And it ends in a journey, though. The end of it is totally different for Psalm 134 and verse 1. Pictures those servants then ministering by night in the house of the Lord. They are safe and secure. They start in the dark, they end in the dark, but they're ministering now in the dark. And so they're safe and secure in the Lord's house. They end up living in the light in the midst of the night. No wonder these songs were known as the Pilgrim's Praise. Now, some scholars actually attribute the Songs of Ascent to the people who were living in exile in the enemy lands of Babylon. And so that makes the struggles even more intensified. The Songs of Ascent, for me, remind me of those old Negro spirituals, those beautiful gospel songs with their harmonic cadence. And they just climb down deep inside a person's soul, and they encourage them in the dark days of their slavery to just keep living in light of the hope, light of the faith that God would not leave his people alone. And as those people who wrote those songs struggled along the road of oppression, it's very interesting, their worship songs and their work songs blend into one song. For the hope in the midst of their hard, dark life was one thing, and that was God, right? Now, as their slavery became increasingly severe, their songs became a special place for secret messages which only spoke to those who had ears to hear. Their covert messages were couched in biblical terms so only the Christian slaves could actually understand them, for they had dual meaning for them. The codes of the first Negro spirituals are often related with an escape to a free country. For example, a home in their songs is a safe place where everyone can live free. And so a home can mean heaven, but secretly, covertly, it means a sweet, free, faraway country, a haven for those struggling slaves. The ways used by the fugitive slaves running away into a free country came by riding a chariot or a train. And so you get in these Negro spirituals, the gospel train and Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, and they directly refer to the Underground Railroad, which helped many of those slaves escape to freedom. It's interesting, the words of the gospel train are, "She's coming, get on board, there's room for many more." This is a direct call to go away by train, a train which stops at stations. Then Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, it refers to Ripley, by the way, a station on the Underground Railroad where the fugitive slaves were welcome, and that town was on top of a hill by the Ohio River, which is not easily crossed by the runaways. And so to reach this place, those fugitive slaves had to wait for help coming from the hills. And so thus you gain the words, "I look over Jordan and what do I see? Coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me," right? Now the songs of ascent speak to us in ways very, very similar to which those old Negro spirituals spoke to those oppressed, struggling slaves in the darkness of their trials. They were written with words which will climb down deep inside you. They will speak encouragement to your soul if you have ears to hear. They have a special heartwarming message of hope for all God's people in every age as we travel through this troubled world, and we too look for that city whose builder and maker is God. And the amazing thing is that the message in these Psalms is like the message in those Negro spirituals. The message is so secretive and special that only God's children can truly understand it. Why don't you look at Psalm 121 with me, follow along as I read it, and let's just stand together as I read to show our respect for God and His Word. Verse 1, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Let's pray together. Father, we want to hear from you today. Indeed, you've spoken, so there's no problem there. The problem comes in our hearing. We pray that you will clear away any obstruction that would keep us from hearing you as you speak through your word to our heart of hearts. Do that gracious work, Father, and we will be glad both now and forever because you have manifest that you are our faithful Father through your faithful Son, Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So as we turn our attention now to Psalm 121, we listen closely to what is being communicated to us. We find our Almighty God, and He's introducing Himself to us. He's introducing Himself to us as the one who has assigned Himself the all-night watch over His people. As God's children living in a world colored with evil, we all go through times when things are as dark at night as night for us, because our life is filled with all sorts of difficulties, uncertainties, and even desperately trying times in our life. Some of our church family from West Liberty is with us today. Several years ago, one of the couples in our family went through a difficult time. It was about 10 years ago, actually, shortly after Susie and I stepped away from that ministry of shepherding in West Liberty, and we stepped into the ministry of missions overseas. We moved to Russia, and we lived in an apartment in the heart of Moscow. While we were living there, we received information from our loved ones back home that one of the wives of our elders from our church in West Liberty had been diagnosed with what they thought may be a terminal form of cancer. Soon after that, I called Jim. I hadn't spoken to him for a long time, and as soon as he heard my voice, he said, "Pastor, it's good to hear you. Anne has cancer in her blood. It's leukemia. The doctors say they will need to remove the bone marrow and try to replace it with new marrow, and they will hope then that it grows. They say that this process will take a long time, possibly even months, and there are slim chances that she's actually going to survive this." After we talked a little more and I expressed my love and concern for Jim and Ann, I said, "Jimmy, where are you right now?" And Jim said, "Pastor, that's the worst part of everything. We're all alone in the hospital. They had isolated Ann, and we're separated from our family. Right now we're unable to even see our girls. We can't see their husbands. We can't see our grandchildren. We can't even see anyone from the church family right now. We're all alone." Now, Jim and Ann were facing one of those dark nights in their life, which every child of God goes through. And even though there were thousands of people around them in that huge hospital, they were isolated and they felt all alone. Now, I know that each one of you, as a child of God, has gone through some very dark nights of uncertainty, trials, difficulties as you walk with God in this world, because this world is tainted with gloomy colors of sin and dark shades of evil. Some of you may even be struggling through one of those dark nights of difficulty even at this very moment in your life. Since every child of God then must walk through these types of dark and difficult nights as we trek through this world, let me share with you just a few things which should bring a smile to your soul, and it should bring strength to your footsteps. In this psalm, God introduces Himself as the guardian six times. In statement after statement, He affirms and then reaffirms that He watches over and He keeps us. I think verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, twice in verse 7, verse 8. And He keeps saying He watches over us, He keeps us, because He wants to stamp, engrave that thought deep into the soul of His people. So make indelible mental notes in every section of your mind that in verse 5 and verse 6, the divine guardian, this all-night watchman, is positioned at your right hand. In other words, He is between you and every threat or trial which will ever come your way. Whether, as it says in verse 6, it is real and faced in the sunlight of the day, or whether it is an imaginary threat which comes your way in the shadow of the moonlit night. Now, as we look again at the psalmist's opening words, verse 1 through 3, remember it says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, that statement ought to be a big source of encouragement to every one of us. For it says that God has personally assigned himself the all-night watch over his people. When the psalmist, the Old Testament pilgrims, were facing dark nights of difficulty as they were trekking through life, when he needed help to keep going, when the going was tough, he realized that he was not alone, for God never sleeps. He realized that God stays up all night, every night, to make sure that his children receive the help they need as they walk through the dark nights of insecurity and instability in life. Now, I want to ask you a personal question. You don't even need to answer it publicly. You can answer it in the quietness of your own heart. Are there times in your life when things are so difficult that it actually seems like it is midnight in midday, and you know that you really need someone to help you if you're going to keep going? There are definitely times like that in my life. When the psalmist was facing times like that, he made this clear, that his help did not come from even the most stable physical things in this world. Even though when he lifted up his eyes, he could see those rugged hills which were wrapped around the holy city, he still said, my help comes from the Lord. His help did not come from the hills. Now, the rolling hills and the rugged foothills which wrapped around the city of Jerusalem never moved. He'd never seen a move. They were like the foothills here in southern Ohio. They're always there. They just seem to be dependable from sun up till sundown. But the psalmist is saying that his help did not come from the most stable or the strongest physical thing that he could see in this world. No, no. His help came from the one who made the hills. It came from the Lord, who is the maker, he says, of heaven and earth. So as the psalmist is walking now through these dark nights of difficulty in his life, he reminds himself of two extremely important truths. It's as if he's talking to himself. You do talk to yourself, don't you? Most of us do that, right? Because we like to talk to smart people. So we talk to ourselves, right? And while he's talking to himself, he's reminding himself of these very two extremely important truths. And these are two important truths that you ought to talk to yourself about and remind yourself about in the darkness of your trials. Truth number one is that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that includes everything in between them. This phrase, heaven and earth, is actually a Hebraism. It's a special way of speaking that the Hebrew people used in their language. So when they use this phrase, they're speaking of heaven, which they visualized as far, far away, and earth, which is beneath them, and therefore everything in between those two extremes. And so this isn't a statement about creation. It's a statement about God's sovereignty over all things. That includes even the dark nights of difficulty and the tough trials we face in life. Now, Satan may have brought those trials into your life, but our sovereign God is the one who ordained them. And that is indisputable when you read the book of Job or look how Jesus deals with the demoniac of the Gadarenes. So truth number one to remind ourselves of in times of trials is that God is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in between. So anything we're experiencing, he ordained it. He brought it into existence. Truth number two is that God never slumbers. Now, the Hebrew word translated slumber simply means to be drowsy, to be in such a deep state of sleep that we're unaware of anything going on around you, and therefore you're totally inactive. Gary just called. He sounded wide awake and bright and bushy-tailed as if he was carrying on a great ministry. But you know, I've traveled with that guy before. And we travel maybe 35 hours, 40 hours to get to the destination where we'll be ministering. And this is one thing he never seems to report, Scott. When he arrives there, he falls into bed like a log. And he starts to snore. And he doesn't even know that anything exists around him. He has absolutely no concern for anything, not the people we came to minister to, not for his good old buddy Dave, not for you back home. He doesn't even care about Nancy. He's unconscious. He's asleep. Now, actually, that's what this word means here. This word translated slumber in Psalm 121 and verse 3 is also used in Psalm 76 verse 5 to speak of men who were in battle who actually slept the last sleep of death. And so it's talking about someone who isn't even aware that anything exists around them. They're totally unconscious. They don't respond in any way. They don't see anything. Now, the psalmist used this poignant word so a powerful point about God would impact the life of his struggling children. And the point is that God does not grow drowsy. He doesn't overlook some of his fatherly duties of caring for his children during the dark nights of your life. God never drifts off into any type of slumber or sleep in the darkness of the night of your difficulty. He never becomes disinterested or derelict in his duties of caring for those who are his children. Now, isn't that wonderful news? It certainly is, for it means that God is a tireless worker, and it personally means that God is a tireless worker in your life and in my life. That's absolutely amazing and life-altering news for the child of God like you and like me. Children who very often find themselves walking through extremely dark nights of overwhelming difficulty and dark trials. For the amazing life-altering truth is that our Almighty God has assigned himself the all-night watch in the life of every one of his children. This means that God is working around the clock for you and for me. He does not take evenings off so he can take advantage of it and catch up on his sleep and come across as being refreshed again. No. In fact, God is so eager to work in behalf of all of his children that he's so eager to constantly care for them that he actually goes around looking for ways to help those who trust in him. So it's not as if God just at those good times in your life just kind of sits back here and relaxes. And says, oh, I'll just wait for a call from Earth to see if I need to pay attention to what's going on. No, that's not the picture we get in Scripture. The picture is this. It comes from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Just jot it down. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hope is fully committed to Him. So you see, God is so eager to help His children that He actually walks around through the daylight and the dark times of our life, because He is actively paying attention to His children, not only during the dark times of life, but at all times. He is so eager that He seeks us out, so He will never overlook any opportunity, it said, to show Himself strong on our behalf, to keep our foot from slipping from the path of light as we walk through the dark night of trials. And so God does not simply then wait for us to turn to Him when times in life are tough. No, no. The reality is that often He turns to us and gives us the help we need even when we don't turn to Him. Now, I won't ask you to admit it, but there are times when we go through struggles and trials and we turn to everything else for help except Him. And He's the last thing we turn to, right? Now, I am not trying to tell you that you shouldn't be concerned about praying when you're going through trials and hard times. I would never tell you that. Always, always, always turn your heart to God in prayer. What I'm telling you is something about Him, that He is faithful, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. I'm telling you that when you are so overwhelmed in your trials that your faithful devotion to God fails and you forget to turn to Him, God's faithfulness never fails and He still turns towards you to help. Now, a good illustration of this comes out of Matthew 14. You might want to turn there with me. In Matthew 14, verse 22 through 23, we see a marvelous illustration of this truth. Follow along as I read. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. Verse 23. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You of little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now follow back through there again. In verse 22, we see Jesus is the one who's sending the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and a storm is coming. But He didn't leave them alone. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus was praying, and I'm sure He's praying for the disciples. Those He loved are included in His prayers, especially since they're going to be battling waves and winds of storm which has swept in upon them. Now, in verse 25, we see Jesus went out to them and He helped them during the dark night and the stormy times of their life, even though they didn't turn to Him. In fact, do you know what the disciples were doing during the storm? Jesus knew. For in the parallel passage of this account, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says this: Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. The disciples had turned to and were depending upon the strongest physical thing that they could find in their life, their own strength, instead of turning to the Lord in prayer and trusting the Creator of heaven and earth and everything in between. And the Lord Jesus knew all about that. He was an eyewitness of their failing faith as they turned their backs on Him and turned back to trusting their own strength. And yet, He didn't turn away from them, but instead He turned towards them in their time of need, because He never fails and His faithfulness never falters. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says to us in Jeremiah 32, verse 40 and verse 41, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that you will never turn away from me. Yes, I will rejoice in doing them good with all of my heart and all of my soul. Now, folks, now we know why the Almighty God has assigned Himself the all-night watch over His children, right? It's because we're frail and our faith fails. But He's not frail, and He's not unfaithful, and He never will be, for He's faithful to Himself, for He is God, and therefore we gain blessing. The reason He gives Himself the all-night watch instead of some other strong thing is because He is actively and aggressively working in amazing and life-altering ways on behalf of His new covenant children who trust in Him, so He can make certain their foot will not slip from the path they are of following Him. But instead, we will always be in awe of Him. We will securely walk with reverential, trusting, faithful worship of Him, even when we are shaken and stumbling along through the dark and troubling storms of life. Our Almighty God has assigned Himself the all-night watch over our lives so that our foot will not slip from the path of following Him. Now that's an amazing life-altering truth. It's a reality upon which your soul can rest in the times of light and brightness, in the times of darkness and difficulty. God never sleeps, He never slumbers. He stays up all night to faithfully care for His children, and He will not fail, for He is the covenant-keeping God who has revealed Himself and His loving care to us through His Son, Jesus the Christ, because He wants us to know Him and to trust in Him with life-altering faith. If you know Him and you trust Him, if you are one of His new covenant children through faith in Christ, then you are part of the eternal family of the Almighty God, of the all-night watch, and you have a never-ending reason to worship and rejoice and live in ways that honor Him. Now, in contrast, if you have never, never turned away from trusting yourself and the strong things of this world for your hope, for your security, for your salvation in life, you have no reason to rejoice. For you are depending upon the perishing strength of this world, the perishing strength of yourself, and both will fail you, and so you are actually a hopeless person. But if today God has shown you your need to turn away from hopelessly trusting in your failing self and the failing strength of this world, then he is calling you to turn to the one who never fails. Turn to the eternal faithful one who gave his son to redeem his people. Now, as we sing our closing song of worship, in the quietness of your heart, trust him. Stop trusting yourself. That will fail. Stop trusting all the things of the world. They will fail. Only he will remain faithful forever. Let's sing a little choral amen as we close this morning. And I'll ask Brother Scott to come and lead. It's to the tune of Edelweiss. Many of you know that. And Matt will put the words up on the screen behind us.